Series on tough questions. We asked, how can a good God allow evil? Last week, Pastor Edward came and asked, how can Christianity, how can we claim it is the only truth? How can the Bible claim to be exclusive? Jesus is the only way to God. How could we possibly be so arrogant? Today, and it's simply what the Bible teaches. Today we're going to preach about hell. How could a good and loving God create hell, send people to hell? How can the Creator have created beings for everlasting destruction? It is a very clear teaching in the Bible, so we need to wrestle with it, and we need to proclaim it. So let's start here with I'm just picking a very clear passage out of Revelation to go by. It's talking about God's judgment falling on the earth. The book of Revelation is very, very violent. God's judgment is falling on the earth. The overall picture of Revelation, though, is a picture of birth, right? These judgments come with great violence. It's a great deal of screaming, and a lot of people are dying. And they come in waves, more and more violent, faster and faster, and then the birth of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus talks about the birth pangs, right? It's like when I was there when both Matthew and Jeremiah were born. There was a lot of screaming, and it was a lot of violence on Melissa's body. And then new life. Later she told me she almost missed the birth pangs. Almost, but not quite. Because it was so beautiful afterward. That's what Jesus says God's judgment will be like. When it's all said and done, people in heaven will have no anger, no bitterness, no resentment for the pain. They will be full of joy. New heavens, new earth. Here it's talking about one of the judgments coming down. The people are getting the mark of the beast. There's always a connection between financial gain and worship of idolatry. And they are getting the mark so that they can buy and sell. Peter, God says they're going to be judged for this. Let's read Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will so drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength to the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray for us again. Father, we come before you and we worship you, for you are a God of great goodness and a God of great joy and a God of great justice and holiness. And Lord, as we look into your word now, we pray you would give us understanding. Understanding of your justice, understanding of your word, as you say that there will be an everlasting destruction, there will be hell, will be heaven. Lord, we want to understand these things, and so we ask your Spirit to illumine it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you guys watched Mr. Rogers growing up? Caleb, you watched him? Yeah? Everybody probably knows Mr. Rogers. Peter, did you watch Mr. Rogers? No? got a new documentary out about him, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And his TV show for children was teaching them very, very basic things about how to be a good neighbor, how to love other people, how to be nice. He taught them very basic life skills. So they've got this documentary out about him. I haven't actually seen it, but I read about it. And they said halfway through the documentary, his wife is talking about him as he's dying. And in the last few days, as he was coming close to death, he was lying on his bed, and one of the things he said to her, he asked her, "Am I a sheep?" And the filmmakers were like, "Okay, what do we do with this?" Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister. He knew his Bible. So what do you think he meant when he asked his wife, "Am I a sheep?" Well, they asked her, and she explained, "Oh, that's referring to God's judgment. Jesus talked about in the last day that he would take all the nations and he would judge them. All the nations would be gathered before him." This is in Matthew 25. "And he would separate the people one from another as a sheep, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep on one side, the goats on another. Then he will say to those on his left," this is Jesus speaking about his judgment, "then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Eternal fire, hell. "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into the eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life." What Jesus describes here, they didn't care for people. Basically, they weren't loving to their neighbors. I think it's particularly talking about Christians, particularly Christians who are suffering persecution. But that's happening all the time everywhere. And he's saying to them, "You didn't do it. You're going to hell." Mr. Rogers, by all accounts, one of the nicest, best men. Everyone said about him, what you see on TV, it's the real guy. I mean, he's genuine. He's exactly the same off the TV as he is on. And as he's dying, he wants to know that he's a sheep. And you know, I don't know what his mindset was, but he wants, you know, if I were asking that question, he wants to know, I've been genuine, right? I'm not one of those people who's going to be surprised. Who Jesus said, there'll be some who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? Didn't we serve people? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform mighty works?" And Jesus will say, "I don't know who you are." Mr. Rogers, very gentle, kind man, is wrestling. Am I genuine or am I going to hell? And Jesus spoke many times, many places, very beautiful, loving, generous, meek man. Everybody loved him. Everybody flocked to him except the religious elite. "If your eye causes you to sin," Jesus said, "tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the eternal hell of fire." Another time he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I'll warn you who to fear. Fear him who after he kills your body can cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." How could a good and loving God do this? Well, we need to recognize, first of all, that there's a need for judgment, right? Read the Bible, God makes it clear. He does need to judge. And you and I know this. We know there is a need for justice in this world. We can't get enough of talk about justice. We can't get enough TV shows about cops and robbers, right? I can't get enough of them. We can't get enough TV shows about lawyers fighting each other, right? Non-stop, the CSI shows, the Law and Order shows, just absolutely constant. It's just part of who we are. It's just deep in us. Even the last Pokemon movie. Who saw the last Pokemon movie? It's all about what did they call them? The swords of something going around, fighting for justice. Sharon, you saw it, right? No? Our country today, the politics, everybody says, we're going crazy, we're going mad. We're constantly fighting about what is good, what is evil, and how to accomplish justice. It is very, very deep in our hearts. There's a recent book written called Scars Across Humanity by Elaine Storkey, and she just began, she looked at the Me Too movement, and she looked at the more and more news about child trafficking, and so she wrote a book about violence against women. And this is the point at which she said, she really decided, I'm going to write this book. It began taking shape when I started seeing the sexual violence of war. I saw women whose villages had been burnt down, with all the men killed, and they were raped by marauding forces. One woman had lost her husband, 5 sons, 2 daughters. She was in total despair, and with just 1 little boy she was lugging around. She explained that her choice was to stay in the village and wait for the attackers to return, or to march with her own army. Her own army said, we'll only protect you if you become our property, if you become our own slave, sex slave. We hear stories about this all the time. When we were, this past week, several of us went to downtown Houston near the Ship Channel and worked at a mission there. We were doing a prayer walk in the neighborhood. Where's Kevin? Kevin had to leave. Kevin was just appalled. I mean, there was a big storefront and great big letters that just said, Las Chiquitas, right? Little girls. Just advertising in the open. And the people told us, please pray, we need a lot of help. A lot of the victims of trafficking come from this community. There is heinous, we all know there's heinous evil in the world. And that God is going to have to bring judgment. He doesn't like to judge. He doesn't want to judge. The Bible makes it clear. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And Jesus made it very clear. He did not come to judge. He said very clearly, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. What did he come to save the world from? What did Jesus come when he says, I came to save the world? What did he come to save us from? Pardon? From sin, yes. I mean, it does destroy us, right? If I'm a slave of sin, I will just become more and more self-absorbed and more bitter and more... But it's more than just sin. That's not actually specifically what Jesus said. Came to save us, pardon, from judgment. Yeah, I didn't come to judge. I came to save you from judgment, because God is going to be judging the world. He's very, very, very angry, and he wants to forgive. If the world doesn't accept the forgiveness, there will be hell to pay, literally. Jesus said he came not to judge the world, but to save it. And the judgment, Jesus said, is that the world hates God. The world hates the light. He came to show who God was. And the world doesn't just sin. There is no picture in the Bible of someone committing a single sin and then, oh, you deserve eternal hell. That's not, I mean, the book of James says, yes, if you commit one sin, you violated all of the law. But no one goes to hell for committing one sin, telling one lie. They go to hell because deep within them is a hatred for God and a disgust, a judgment, a blame. And as the Bible presents it, sin is like a slippery slope. You cannot be neutral towards God. You're going to start hating him more and more and more. You'll start pushing him away more and more. It talks about in Romans 1, God gives them over to a depraved mind, and they start calling evil things good and good things evil. We can see in our country this movement towards changing the image of marriage, right? Changing, taking the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life. And now they're saying it is a righteous thing, it is a good thing, right, to even partial birth abortions. One day I was on the Princeton campus and I got in a big argument with someone, and we were at a Starbucks talking right next to the campus, and a girl next to me, she heard me arguing. She said, with great admiration, she said, "Are you Dr. Peter Singer?" I said, "No." I don't know how I was arguing. I was like a devil's advocate type argument. I don't know. "Dr. Peter Singer says we should be able to terminate babies up to 1 year of birth. He's a philosopher at Princeton University. It'd be good to terminate babies up to 1 year." I said, "No, I'm not Dr. Singer." And then I told her the gospel, and she ran off screaming. I'm exaggerating. It wasn't quite like that. It's a slippery slope that you start pushing God more and more away, start exalting what God hates, and start reveling in what God says is perverse, start hating the things that God says is good. This becomes hate speech. And hopefully at some point, the person hits rock bottom, says, "Oh, my life is miserable." And they turn, they repent. We hear testimonies all the time. They hit rock bottom, and they turn and say, "Actually, God is good," and they go all the way back. There is no picture in the Bible of someone coming to before God in judgment and saying, wait, I'm sorry, please God, please let me back in. I'm sorry, please don't send me to hell." That's not at all the way the Bible presents it. You can judge whether or not the Bible is accurate, but the way the Bible presents it is that people being judged by God, their only response, people who are rebelling, is to continue to blame God and to continue to curse God and to continue to say, "Who are you to judge me?" You remember Timothy McVeigh? He's the guy who did the Oklahoma City bombing. He and another guy drove a truck full of fertilizer bomb, killed 168 people. This was back in the 90s. Injured another 680 people, women, children, all kinds. And they caught him, they found him, they tried him, brought him for execution by lethal injection. And, you know, they raise him up. He's allowed to have his last words, give him his last will, his last words. His last words were, "I'm the captain of my faith. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." Utterly defiant. "I am the one who is in charge." And we said, "Okay, we're just going to gently, quietly give you to God. He can take care of it. He can take care of you." The picture in the Bible is that people being judged continue to be self-absorbed, continue to be cursing God. Again, in the book of Revelation, let me read you a short passage. In Revelation, God's judgments are coming down very clearly. People have seen angels in the sky. It is very, very clear that God is judging, right? No longer is there any question, is there a God? There's no question at all. People know that God is there, that he's angry, that he's judging them, and he rains down his judgment. And the people who survive, they are not repentant, they are not sorry. They're saying, okay, God, we were wrong. Please, sorry, please stop. Complete opposite. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So one, they didn't repent of worshiping these idols, of worshiping their own wealth. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their theft. And they continue to curse God. Now, we might see a small picture of this if you've ever known someone who's given themselves to self-destructive lifestyle, right? You see someone who has surrendered to drugs or to alcoholism or to some other vice, right? It will start off with them struggling with it, right? But then they get more and more self-absorbed. And they simply start blaming everybody. Oh, it's my family's fault. It's their fault that I'm so miserable. And it's the government's fault. And they just get more and more addicted, more and more miserable, and we're seeing more and more, and it's tragic, right? And you know, only God can judge, you know, how much they have suffered. Only God can judge how much they have been abused. But many people simply surrender and give in, and they will die like Timothy McVeigh. They will die saying, I'm in control, and it's their fault, it's God's fault, and just die a miserable, wretched death. That's the kind of picture the Bible paints of hell. There's two kinds of people in the world. One person says, God, your will be done, not my will. I will not be the master of my fate. I will not be the captain of my soul. That's one type of person. God, your will be done. The other type of person is the person to whom God says, your will be done. You're going to insist on worshiping these idols. You're going to insist upon your theft and your sorceries and your murder. Your will be done. He sends them eternally to this self-absorption. And in great anger, God brings his punishment. And, you know, it talks about hell as a fire, which is hard for us to imagine. I mean, if someone just day and night, constantly screaming in pain as they're burning in fire. That's not the picture it gives. Jesus tells a parable of a man of named Lazarus and a rich man. The rich man goes to hell. And it talks about him. He says, I'm burning in these flames, but he's also having a conversation with Abraham. So it is painful, but the picture might be one of just incredible bitterness and agony and hatred that just continues to flow out of them. This man, even as he is in hell, he is still self-absorbed, still blaming others. So, let's see, in the C.S. Lewis gives a picture of it. In The Great Divorce, he writes this novel, this fiction novel, The Great Divorce. And in the story, a busload of people who are in hell are brought up where they can see heaven, right? Like in Jesus' parable, where the rich man can see across the gulf, he can see heaven. And this busload of people are brought up from hell, and they can see heaven, and then they're urged, they're persuaded. Let go of these sins that are controlling you. Let go of this pride. Let go of this selfishness. And they don't. They say, no, of course not. They still see heaven as a sham. They still see it as disingenuous. They look at the church and they say, ah, that It's a bunch of politicizing. It's a bunch of the opium of the masses. They still will not repent. That's the picture that the Bible gives. They are utterly, here's how Tim Keller puts it, they are utterly, finally locked in a prison of their own self-centeredness, and their pride progressively expands to a bigger and bigger mushroom crowd that continue to go to pieces forever, blaming everyone but themselves. Hell is that writ large. So part of God's judgment is simply giving people over to their own self-centeredness. He's also very, very, very angry, right? When it's personal, right? When it's your own family members who get hurt, God is very angry. We watch the wars on TV and we can look at it intellectually. We can't relate personally. For God, it is always personal, right? It's as if those are his own children. And he's very, very angry. And he does bring great judgment. What would God's options be? We're talking about hell. He has to bring judgment. There has to be justice. He can't just do nothing, right? You can't bring Adolf Hitler. You can't bring child traffickers before a judge. He says, never mind, forget it. Right? He can't do nothing. What if he took them and simply put them in an eternal prison? Maybe on a nice island, right? They're all by themselves for eternity. They would be alone. That's not really justice. I'm just thinking, what can God do? What God chose to do is to pour out his anger, pour out his judgment upon his own son. We talked before about evil. Why does God allow evil? He says it's not his, he didn't even think of it, didn't even enter his mind, the things that we do. It's not something that he came up with. It's not his fault, but he takes complete responsibility for it. I created this world, I love this world, I will take complete responsibility for all this evil. Right? If my boys go and steal something, my boys go and commit some crime, I'm the one who pays for it, right? I'm the one, and I do it gladly. I don't want them to be punished, right? And, you know, if later on they did something and had to go to prison, of course, I wish that I could do it for them, right? God looks at the evil, says, I will take complete responsibility for this evil. And he took all of his anger and all of his wrath poured it upon Jesus. And Jesus was abandoned by his friends. He was whipped till his back was a bloody mess. He was tortured on the cross. That was God's wrath going upon him. Jesus didn't simply, why couldn't Jesus have a painless death? Why couldn't they just put him on the guillotine and chop his head off? God was angry, right? God is very angry with all the evil. And he's going to pour out a fierce judgment. He pours it upon his son to make it known. There will be justice. Jesus rose from the dead. He says, anybody who's willing to let me take the blame, offer eternal life, abundant, full of blessings. That's not an impersonal, distant, uncaring God. That's a very loving God. Here is my slide stopped working. Can y'all see that? Tell you real quickly, y'all know the hymn Amazing Grace, right? You know the story behind Amazing Grace. John Newton, his mother died when he was 11 years old, and he, after about a year and a half, he just quit school and went to sea with his father, right? His father was always out at sea, so he just quit school, went to see with his father, lived a very rough life. At one point, he was conscripted into the naval service. They force you to become a sailor serving the Navy. And then he was arrested for desertion, so they had to flog him for that. Another point, he actually was himself a slave in Africa for about 18 months. He lived as a slave. And then he became a captain of a slave ship, right? Where he would help with the slave trade, picking up slaves in Africa, bringing them to America, to the West Indies. At one point, there was a big storm off the coast of Ireland. And during the storm, you know, it looked like they were going to die. And he actually got on his knees and cried out to God for mercy, cried out to God for help. And sure enough, they survived the storm. He remembered that. Now, it took him a few years. But he, that plea for God's mercy stuck with him. And he started reading his Bible. He started going to church. He started praying. And it took about 4 years, but finally he said, I'm quitting the slave trade. And he went back to England, started studying the Bible full time, and then he became a pastor. And he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Totally, completely undeserved. It's by grace we're saved, not by works, not a result of works. Do you ever wonder, do you ever ask yourself, am I a sheep? Or am I one of the goats? Am I going to stand before Jesus and hear him say, who are you? But God, I did this, I did that, I did all these good works. Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Look at what it says there in Revelation. Verse 12 there, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Judgment is coming. This world is going to continue to curse God more and more, continue in their sorceries. There's not going to be repentance. Their heads are going to get harder and harder and harder. Have to endure. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. It takes great endurance to continue following. Great endurance. And now you get to rest. For their deeds follow them. And the key word there, what's the key word, Jason? Follow. Your deeds follow you, right? Our good works are a fruit of our faith in Jesus. So we don't come before Jesus and say, but I did this and this and this. Say, but Jesus, I know you. You are my Lord, you are my King, you are my friend. Makes it very clear their works follow them, right? And their love for their neighbors, the good things they do, feeding people, caring for people, visiting people in prison, because they love Jesus, because they're walking with Jesus. We all know what it's like to love ministry. Well, the more you get involved, you can love ministry more than we love Jesus, right? We want to guard our walks with Jesus, spend time praying with him, spend time meditating on his word. Simply walking with him. You can, these things you've heard me talk about today in these scriptures, you might need to just go home and get on your knees and say, Lord, I still don't understand. Just, God, would you help me to understand and read these words? This is very good news. Their deeds follow them. They don't go before them. Because we are saved by grace. It is God's grace. Jesus said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It goes on to say, it's not just that they don't believe, it's that they hate the light. There's hatred there. There's gray areas today. The world is full of gray, a struggle. But when all is said and done, there's going to be black and white. There's going to be those who hate God and curse God, and no matter what God does, no matter what kind of judgment he brings, no matter how angry he gets, no matter that he sends Jesus to die on the cross, no matter what he does, they're going to curse him and hate him. And then on the other side will be the white, the black and the white, those who love God, and no matter what they suffer, no matter how much they suffer in this life, no matter how much disappointment or abuse they endure, they get thrown into prison, they suffer all kinds of injustice, they still say, God, you reign, and in you is righteousness and goodness and love, and I am looking forward to seeing you someday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You are a God of great justice. We worship you, for you are full of love and joy and light. Lord, put in us a wisdom to see the world the way you see it, to see the rebellion, to see the spiritual war going on. Lord, may we have endurance to continue to keep to the narrow way, to continue to trust you, continue to pray to you, to continue to walk with you. And when there's so much we don't understand, Lord, that we could still know that you are good. Lord Jesus, you are worth trusting and following and proclaiming. Lord, revive us with endurance, we pray in Jesus' name.